Man, why don't you turn to your neighbor? Say, hey, good look. Jesus loves you, and I love you too. See, you got to smile when you say that, right? If you don't smile, it doesn't mean anything, okay? How many of you guys have ever watched the show Everybody Loves Raymond? When you get married, man, it's like textbook, right? You know, in Raymond's part, what not to do, and then the wife's part, what to do. But there's a little excerpt that I said, you know, everyone knows Raymond just finished after 9 seasons, right? So they're done now. He started out as a struggling comedian, stand-up comic, and he became one of the highest paid TV stars, right, in all of, you know, the world. I think he was, I don't know how much money he was getting for it. It was just crazy. You know, people love the show so much. Well, he was saying goodbye, basically, after 9 seasons. And the audience kind of, it was like an open forum, asked him, well, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? And you know, he just kind of sat there and he kind of stared out. And then he opened up his pocket or whatever, and he pulled out this note. 9 years ago, when his brother, when he moved from New York City, Brooklyn, to Hollywood, his brother gave him this note, you know, and he's kept it ever since. And the note said, you know, basically said, what profits a man if he should gain the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? And the commentator and the person who's writing this excerpt actually said, Romano actually kind of broke down a little bit and was tearing. And he looked at the audience and he said, I'm going to go work on my soul now. And he kind of left the stage and people applauded and whatnot. You know, and when I read that, you know, I wasn't so much thinking about Romano. I was thinking about his brother. And I was thinking, that is a great brother, right? That is someone that we all need in our lives. That is someone, you know, that can tell us honestly, you know, and without, you know, any shame or any remorse, and say, hey, you know, there are some better things in life, my friend, my sister, my brother. You know, my colleague, you know, there are things that are worth it, you know, more than what you're establishing yourself in, you know, and you know, especially as we talk about, you know, the title of my message today is being a peacemaker. You know, I hope that every single one of you have in your life someone, you know, that can clear, you know, kind of steer you in the right direction. Someone that can always remind you of greater things. You know, we are so easily in Hong Kong get stuck in the rut, you know, and so many hours and so many this, and, you know, I'll be really honest, right? You know, like, if you talk about work all the time, you're one boring person. You know what I mean? Like, there's people that just talk about work 24/7. There's more to life than work, friends. Right? There's much more to life than work, you know? I mean, to be honest, after, you know, a couple hours, we don't care what you do anymore. You know, it kind of bothers us that you keep talking about this over and over again, especially when you're doing it to yourself anyway. I got that off my chest, so let me just move on now. Okay? So, now, I like to hear about your work, trust me, right? But not all the time, you know? There's life, hobbies, God, relationships, you know? There's so many, you know, good things, you know, in life. And, you know, but we need people to remind us. We need people to encourage us. We need people to set us straight when we've gone astray. I can remember one of my good friends, Tommy Ayala. And Tommy was one of my groomsmen at my wedding. I was a groomsman at his wedding. We're good brothers. He's getting his PhD at Princeton. You know, he's the smart guy in our group, right, and stuff. So, and one time I was I had a girl over at my house. You know, I did. I'm ashamed to say it, but I had a girl over at my house, and we're up in my room, and we're just, you know, we weren't doing anything, right? So, you know, just gotta be honest. But she was in my room, you know, and the door was closed, and I was writing something, and she was reading on the bed or something. She was a girlfriend of mine. And Tommy was my roommate. And Tommy knocked on my door. You know, he opened the door, and he said, Sam, can I talk to you? I'm like, yeah, I'm busy, man. I'm reading something, right? He goes, can I talk to you? And he wouldn't leave me alone. You know, and so I walked outside, and he says, you know, I'm really uncomfortable with you having someone in your room, and the door's locked. You know, the door's closed. And I was, dude, take it easy, man, right? No big deal, right? We're not doing anything. You know, and he said, no, I feel very uncomfortable, you know, and I just sense the Holy Spirit is not very pleased with this situation. you know, and so I said, okay, man, you know, and so I said, hey, you got to leave, you know, my roommate's pissed off, you know, he's big, he's bigger than me, I don't know what he's going to do, so, you know, and so, you know, she left, and afterwards, you know, I was sitting there, and, you know, kind of like, I was a little bit peeved, to be very honest, right, I thought, what's the big deal? But in talking to my friend, you know, and we sat and talked, and I realized why he did that. You know, it wasn't that he felt uncomfortable. You know, he felt uncomfortable for me. You know, he wanted the best for me. You know, he knows that this is what happens when doors are closed, right? You know, and we have the best intentions, right? And every single guy here and girl, you can testify with me, right? You can have great intentions, but sometimes, you know, like... passion, you know, and you know, the heat of the moment, you know, those kind of things happen and stuff, and you know, which is sin, you know, but I put it the other way, you know, and things, and so, you know, and talking, I realized, man, this guy really cared for me, and when it was all said and done, I really appreciated. Well, a little bit of Tommy's story, he actually ministry, and he got involved with someone, you know, and he actually he blew it big time. And he had to leave the church, you know, and so he's speaking out of that context, and he's saying, Sam, I want to protect you, right? We all need brothers and sisters like that, right? We all need people in our lives, you know, not to play policeman, right? Not to be, you know, good cop, bad cop, right? But we need people to, quite frankly, care enough about us to say something. Right, that loves me, right? That loves you guys, loves us enough to say, you know, maybe focusing on money is not the best thing for your life, brother, sister. You know, maybe what you're doing right now is not so conducive to your relationship with God, and you know, on and on and on and on. You know, maybe the road that you're on, you know, it may not be the best road. And a lot of times we can speak that out of our own experience, having experienced life and experienced the pitfalls and the traps that are set before us, especially as we try to live righteously a godly life here in Hong Kong, especially. You know, and we need people like that. You know, that's what I'm talking about. Turn your Bibles to Matthew. Chapter 5. Yeah. If you need a Bible, they're up on the shelf over there, so please help yourself. Matthew chapter 5. Right. If you want God's blessings in your life, you want to be known as a child of God, you must learn to be a peacemaker. That's what we're talking about. Right, Jesus said in Matthew 5:9, he says this, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Right, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Here's Eugene Peterson's translation in the Message. He says this, you're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. Kind of nice, huh? You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. Right? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Notice Jesus didn't say, blessed are the peace lovers, right? For, you know, everyone loves peace, right? Notice he didn't say, you know, blessed are the peaceable, right? Who are never disturbed by anything, right? No, he said, blessed are those that work for peace, that make it their commitment, that make it their life to make peace, that work arduously, right? Work diligently to make peace. Because peacemakers are rare, because peacemaking is hard work, right? We talked about before, right? You know, we were just in Israel a little while ago, and, you know, there's gunpoints here, and it's just crazy, and the UN is there, and they're trying to make peace, and but the idea of peace in the world is the absence of war. That's not the peace that we're talking about here. Right? The peace that God is talking about is what we call in the Hebrew, shalom. Shalom literally means the presence of the goodness of God. Right? This peace and this making this peace, because the world's peace is circumstantial. Right? In other words, it's based on circumstance. If everything is okay, then we have peace. God's peace, shalom, actually is outside of circumstance. It's the world is falling apart, but you have peace. Right? Because it's something that God gives. He says, my peace I give you, peace. This world does not know. Shalom. Right? This world is circumstantial, right? It's based on circumstance. God says, my peace is not circumstantial. It's based on God. Right? And this is what we're talking about. And He's called each of us to make peace, to work hard for shalom. Right? This is what it's about. Because ultimately, you are part of God's family. This is your role as a part of God's family. Peacemaking is one of the most important skills that you can develop as a believer. Right? Unfortunately, most of us were really never taught how to deal with conflict. You know, many of us, how many of you guys here are really conflict adverse? You know what I mean? You kind of just like, you know, you don't like to deal with confrontation. You just, you know, like, you know, someone gives you, you know, like the wrong change and you're like, oh, forget it, you know. It's okay, I get ripped off. I just don't want to confront these people, you know. And, you know, and there's kind of people like that. And so we're not talking about personality, you know, per se, you know, but we're talking about, you know, in the context of church and especially in the church body, we're talking about righteousness. We're talking about love. That's really what it comes down to. Right? It's about love. It's about caring for one another. Because the words, he says, blessed are the peacemakers. He says, you should be called sons. In other words, you are a part of God's family. Right? And that's the whole context of all these things that we're talking about. Right? Peacemaking, right, is not avoiding conflict. Running from a problem, pretending it doesn't exist, you know, or being afraid to talk about it, right, is actually cowardice. You know, Jesus, right, the Prince of Peace, right, that's his name. He was never afraid, right, to enter into conflict. He didn't like something. He said, you are twice the son of hell. He told that to the religious leaders, right? He said, you know, you religious guys, you know, the Prince of Peace now, right? The Prince of Peace. He said, you, right, are the father of the devil. You lie just like your father lies. The Prince of Peace said that. Right? You know what I mean? So you understand what I'm saying, right? It's not running away from conflict. Now, it's not running to conflict either, you know. It's not like, you know, where's my bat, man, right? You, bam, you know, over here, get your light, you know. That's not exactly that way either, right? But there's this beautiful balance of love and grace, you know, and discipline that all kind of weaves in together. And love is definitely the one that covers, you know, the whole thing. You know, sometimes, to be honest, we do need to avoid conflict. Sometimes we need to create it. You know, sometimes we need to resolve it. You know, that's why we must always pray for Holy Spirit's guidance, right, in whatever situation comes our way. Peacemaking, right, is not appeasement. It's not appeasing the other body. It's not always giving in. It's not acting like a doormat. Right? It's not allowing others to run over you. You know, this is not what Jesus had in mind about peacemaking. Right? Because remember, he refused to back down on many issues. He stood his ground in the face of evil opposition all the time. Right? So we take the model of Jesus when we go through this. So, Pastor Sam, right? How can I be a peacemaker? You know, and in context of what we're talking about here, how can I help a brother or sister that is struggling? Right? That is in sin. That is weak, that are doing things that they ought not to be doing. How can I really go about helping this person? Well, Jesus knew that we're going to ask this question, so he laid it out for us. And if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 18. This is the text. Matthew 18, verse 15. 15:18. This is what he says, if you guys are there. If your brother sins, go and reprove him in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, Take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax gatherer. Wow. Right? If you are in a situation and your brother or your sister, or now we're speaking in the context of the body of Christ, right? Are doing something, committing a sin or destructive behavior, or you know something, you know, maybe if the focus is off. Not that we play police officer, you know, because that's not what God wants, you know. But we play friend, right? We play brother, sister. And when that happens, the first line, right, is that you go and you talk to the person privately, right? You know, you don't come, you know, to church on Sunday and say, Pastor Sam, I got to give a testimony, you know, and get up and say, you know, this person, you know, that's not the way we do it. If you see something amiss in someone's life, right, it's caring enough to go and talk to that person. You know, just saying, you know, and obviously there's ways to go about it, right? You know, it's not so conducive, you know, when you walk up to someone, you suck, man. I can't believe you're doing this. How dare you? You know, that's not quite the way to go about it, right? But it's just very lovingly confronting that person. You know, this is something, I tell you, church discipline is one of the most misunderstood, unused sacraments in all of Christendom. Right, this is something that we, you know, and I mean, there's a lot of different aspects. I remember, I told a story before. When I was a youth pastor, I read this scripture, and I read another scripture. I'll read it later on in 1 Corinthians. And Paul actually says to the church that he delivered this guy to Satan. That's some serious stuff, man. We'll read the text later on if you don't believe me. And so there was a youth group kid in my youth group, and there was a girl in our group, and she kind of came once in a while, you know, but we were very close. She could always talk to me, and I was kind of her confidant, and, you know, she didn't really quite have her faith altogether, but she was growing and learning, but she was very insecure. And so what happened was one of the guys in our youth group, he slept with her, took money from her. And then he told everyone at church and all his friends that, see, she's just a piece of trash. You know, I sleep with her, she gives me money, and she wants it all the time, right? That's basically the gist. Well, me, I heard this, right? And so my first instinct is, where is he? I'm going to rip his heart out, right? And so, but, you know, common sense prevailed. And so we started praying, and I went to my senior pastor, and I said, Pastor Kim, I'm going to kick this guy out of church. You know, and, you know, I was just livid, right? Something like this happens, you know, and my pastor, who's very pastoral, you know, and he just looked at me, and I'm venting, right? I'm just like, oh, this, yeah, you know, kind of thing, and, you know, and he said, my title then was 전도사님, which is like associate pastor, and he said, Sam, 전도사님, you need Pastor Hart. You love more. Right, he was a Korean pastor, right? And so, and I said, Pastor, you don't understand, this guy, da, da, da. And he goes, 전도사님, you need Pastor Hart. You love more. Right? And how can you argue with that, right? And so I left the meeting. I was so upset, you know, and I actually remember walking straight from this office. I walked straight into the sanctuary, and I just started praying. And I realized something. Yes. I need to love more, right? It's not about kicking someone out of church. It's not about confronting. It's about loving. I mean, it's really about loving. You know, there was, I'll tell you another, I have a lot of youth group stories, but I'll tell you another story. When I was in California, believe it or not, I was known as the pastor that reforms gangsters. You know, I don't know why, but we had a lot of gangsters come to our church. A typical Sunday service, after service, I'd be breaking up a fight in the parking lot, right? Me and two other teachers, and we'd be throwing kids left and right, right? And stuff, and so that was kind of our thing, right? All these gangster kids, and something got changed. And so when you get one gangster kid changed, every parent calls you up. Can you help my son? You know, he's in this gang over here, and you know, whatnot. And so we had this one service. It was a Friday night service, and one of these little pipsqueak kids that's in this gang, you know, he starts, you know, it's like mouthing off, right? To me, how dare he, right? You know, I can squash him with my foot, and he starts. I mean, he starts mouthing off to me, you know, da-da-da thing, and because he wants to look cool in front of his friends. And so I have a short fuse. I get fed up, right? And so I said, hey, me and you, outside. We got to wait the whole story. I said, we're going to go across the street right now, okay? I'm not your pastor. You're not my student. Let's see how manly you are, right? And so we both went across the street. And I looked at him. I said, here I am. Take the first shot. This is my loving pastor. This is your loving pastor. Honestly, I said, take the first shot. Go ahead. You know, because as soon as you die, I'm going to kill you, man. And then, I'll be totally honest, as soon as I said that, I can feel the Holy Spirit surging through me. Not the right hand of God. Not what you think. I felt so stupid for saying that. You know, and I was, and of course, he was like, he was scared stiff, man. He was shaking, you know. He was like, oh, no, it's okay, you know, kind of thing. But in any case, and then I remember turning to him, and it was this crazy, I just felt like liquid love just come over me. Right? And this kid that I literally wanted to strangle, the next thing out of my mouth was, you know, I really love you. I want to kill you, but I love you, you know? Right? No, I really said, I really love you. You know, and I don't want you to, you know, and I don't know where these words came from. It wasn't coming from my heart, right? I mean, it was coming from God. You know, but as soon as I started saying that, I started changing. You know, and I mean, it's just... It dawned on me how important love is in confrontation, you know. You'll have periods of time, you know. And some of the translations said, if a brother has sinned against you, but that's not in all the translations, right? So it may not be that way. And I'm going to talk about sin within the body of the church as well, to give you a framework for that in a little bit. You know, but when there's stuff going on in people's lives, you know, it really comes to you. You care about the person. You want the person to live a blessed life. You know, I'll be honest. You know, I'm hard on some of you. I know that I am, right? I'm a tough pastor. You know, I could be a lot tougher, right? But, you know, thank God I had a baby and stuff. So, right, I kind of mellowed out a bit, right? That's what people keep telling me all the time and things. And, but I do it. You know, and I'm being very honest here. I do it. Not because I get some brownie point when I get to heaven. I don't really receive anything, right? And it's not so that our church can be full. You know, it's not just so I could see your face in every meeting. That's not what it's about. I know that ultimately my role as a pastor, right, is simply this. And I want you to remember this for the rest of your life. When you die and you go meet Jesus Christ, right? All the discipline, all the teaching, all the yelling, you know, all the screaming, you know, all the looks, all these things for that moment. When you get to heaven and you see Jesus, and Jesus turns to you and says, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter the joy of your master. Right? And when the Lord can say that over your life, I will be so thrilled. I'll be right there, man. Right? Trust me. You know? Eventually, right? You know? And stuff. And for the Lord to say, man, you did good with all that I've given to you. Right? With all the gifts, the resources, the, you know, the faith, the opportunities, everything. You've done good, my son. You've done good, my daughter. And when the Lord rewards you on that day, I'm going to be a blessed man. Blessed beyond belief. You know, and so if you get angry with me, I'm sorry. You know, but I'm just doing my job. You know, and it's not, I shouldn't say I'm just doing my job, right? I'm trying to love you into God's care, into God's work. You know, and so if you get an email from me that's not as cordial as you would like, you know, if you get a phone call from me or from another brother or sister, you know, recognize it's out of love. Right? You know, who wants to confront people so people can be upset with them? It's like, yo, I like, you know, it's like, no one. I mean, what kind of crazy idiot does that? You know what I mean? It's out of love. You know, and when we talk to the person privately, it's in love. Right? It's hey, you know, I think there's a better way for your life, right? Because ultimately, I want you to be blessed. That's the bottom line, church. I want you to be so blessed. You know, I want you to, you know, to have the best marriages, right? The best kids, the best jobs, right? The best apartments, you know, and, you know, I mean, material things on the side, but I want you to be so overflowing, right? Jesus said, the thief comes to rob, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and life abundantly, life that overflows. That's what we want to see happen. And so if because we a lot of times can be on the wrong path, and we may not even know it, because sin blinds us. Right? It blinds us. It blinds, it binds, and it grinds us. Right? That's how it works all the time and stuff. And so we may have a blind spot in our life, and to have a brother and sister come privately to us and say, hey, you know, there might be a better way to go about doing this. What do you think? Let me pray through with you. You know, and so that's step one. Jesus says, if that doesn't work, that doesn't happen, then you take one or two people with you, you know, that are familiar with the situation, and you talk together. Intervention, right? You know, then you have a group of people come together and say, hey, man, we really love you. We care for you. You know, come on, you know, don't do this, you know. I heard this story one time. This guy, he was part of an accountability group. And in this accountability group, he got into a romantic, he was married, you know, all these guys were married. He got into a romantic relationship with another woman, and he ended up leaving his wife, and he left his kids. And he went all the way clear across to another part. He was actually in Boston. And his accountability brothers heard what happened. You know, and they, they're talking with him. They try to talk and on and on, and they couldn't get anywhere. So these guys were dentists, doctors, business owners, and they flew. They dropped everything, flew across the country to Boston. Through the cell phone, they found out exactly where he was at. Right, he was actually eating in some restaurant. They found him in the restaurant, and they came in and they had an intervention. You know, and the good part of the story is he moved back. You know, he came to his senses, left the woman, left his mistress, went back to his wife, restored relationship, and went back to his kids, right? That's a good story, right? And that's sometimes how it works, you know? And you know, a lot of times one person, sometimes a group of people will say, man, dude, you're hurting yourself, man. Right? I mean, this is not good. How can I help you through this? And so on and so forth. Now, if that doesn't work, he goes to the next part and he says, you go tell it to the church. You know, if it's unrepentant, and you know, in all the years that I've been a pastor, this only happened once. Right? Actually, I didn't do it. It was someone else. It only happened once. You know, and so this is not a very common thing, because most people in the body are quite quick to repent. You know, when they come to their senses, and I find that most people, when they're struggling with things, they don't want to struggle with it either. You know, but there's sometimes situations where they're just totally blinded, you know. And when that happens, then you tell it to the church, you know, and you let the church know. And it's not like, you know, like, can you believe what happened? It's actually for the church to come together and pray for this individual to know what's happening, right, as a body of Christ. And then he says, if that doesn't work, then you treat the person like an outsider. Right, that's, you know, it says as a pagan or a tax collector. A tax collector was basically a traitor. You know, in this setting, he was a Jewish person that was collecting taxes from the Roman government. And what he would do, like if he was collecting like $100, he would take 150, give 100 to the Roman government, keep 50 for himself. And he was basically known as a traitor. And that's basically the gist of the message. It says this person is a traitor to the body. And so, never had to go through step three and step four, thank God. All right, hopefully, I never have to do that ever again. But he gives us a kind of clear idea for this. And he asks, Pastor Sam, is this really important? Aren't you just anal? You know, what about grace? What about love? You know, love covers a multitude of sins. You know, where's the love, man? You know, I mean, what's going on here? And I say, that is precisely what love is really all about. That is precisely what we're talking about. That is love. You know, love is not just letting people just do, you know, whatever. You know what I mean? Like, I'll give you, you know, my little daughter, right, Elise. You know, if I let Elise do whatever she wants, you know what I mean? Like, we go into the beach and she picks up sand and eats it. That's okay. Do whatever you want. You know, she dresses whatever, you know, and you know, she wants to go out in her underwear and nothing else. And, oh, do whatever you want, you know, because I love you. I accept you 100%. You know, you're my daughter. You know, you can do nothing wrong. It's okay. You know, and I just give her whatever she wants, you know, like, and I give her this and I give her that, you know. You know what happens? She turns 5, 6 years old. You know what's going to happen to her? She's going to have no friends. Because she's going to be the biggest spoiled brat in the world, right? And kids are going to hate her. You know, I mean, you know, discipline is a worthy thing, church, right? It's an act of love. You know, I'm loving my child and protecting her and saying, no, that sand is bad, honey, right? It tastes bad. Don't eat it. You know, if I give you everything, it won't be good for you. You know, you'll get no sense of accomplishment or self-worth from anything because you'll be living my life instead of your own life, you know? And I mean, just on and on and on. And if we operate that way, it's not showing love whatsoever. Now, have you ever seen little kids run around and just so spoiled? You know what I mean? Like, you know, right now, yeah, she's really cute and, you know, actually, you should have seen her last night when we were worshiping together. Oh, my goodness, man. Just incredible. The Spirit of God just came as she's worshiping. I'm not kidding, man. You know, she was clapping. She was doing this. And no joke. Ask anyone, right? She was lifting her arms and it was just so amazing, right? And, you know, we think, wow, so cute. And just imagine, right? Even as a church, if we didn't discipline her one bit, can you imagine how she would turn out to be? We'd hate her. You know what I mean? You wouldn't be running to her, hey, Elise. You'd be like, hey. You know? Like, what's wrong with you, little kid? I mean, that's kind of the body at work, and you know, and it really, really is important. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me show you something. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is livid at a situation going on in the church in Corinth. And we'll read this, 1 through 8, I'll read this. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you. Immorality is of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. And you have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, in order that the one who had done this deed might be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body but present in spirit, have already judged him who has so committed this, and as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, what the heck did you just read? I'll tell you what's going on. And the church in Corinth, the Corinthian church was very lustful, right? It was very carnal, right? That's just kind of how this church operated. And in this church, they had a man, and he had he was basically having an affair with his father's wife, right? So it wasn't his mother, but maybe it's a divorce or something. But it was his father's wife, right? And so they're having an affair. You know, and what was happening in the church in Corinth was, as this affair was going, the people were saying, man, we're such a community of grace, right? We are overcome with love and blah, blah, blah. And they just kind of like, wow, can you believe how accepting our church is, right? We have a guy and he sleeps with his mom, but man, we love him so much. You know, and he hangs out with us. I mean, that's basically what they're doing. And Paul says, I can't believe this. I can't believe there's not one person among you, right, that's not going to say anything about this. You know, and he says something really interesting. He says, don't you know? And he uses a parable that Jesus used. A little leaven, right? Leaven is like yeast, right? A little leaven is put into the dough. And what does it do? It spreads thoroughly. You know, can I say, we are one body in Christ, right? You know what happens when one part of the member suffers? Right? Actually, I never really caught this until I was studying this. Right? Paul says all the members suffer with it. You know, when there is unconfessed, unrepented, kind of just rampant sin going on, it just doesn't affect you. Right? It just, you know, like if Jacinta, I know she's so holy so I can pick her, right? If Jacinta is doing something stupid, you know, I mean, just, you know, just ludicrous, ridiculous, her sin just doesn't affect her. It affects Matt, it affects Jiayeon, it affects Will, it affects Soojin, it affects Sangwon. It affects everybody. Think about our bodies, right? Right. I was telling this to our group, right, the other day. You know, there was I had a period where I was really tired, you know, and really worn out. And so I started getting this twitch in my eye, right? Just for months, right? And, you know, and I no one noticed it, but you could feel this twitch, right? And then, you know, did you feel like an idiot? Like, you know, you're like doing this all the time. You get very self-conscious, you know, and just that one little thing wasn't working right and affected everything else. You know, I hurt my knee, right? Just one little stinking ligament, you know what I mean? And stuff, and it affects so many different things. You know, you guys have like a little paper cut. One little paper cut. You know, but it affects so many things that are going on. You know, one little hangnail, you know what I mean? And stuff, and you know, I mean, just so many things. Our body operates perfectly when the whole thing is operating. When one part is sick, you know, because that's what sin really is. It's sickness, right? There's something else going on. The sin is a surface thing, but there's a deeper need that hasn't been met by God, that's not been trusted, right? Or have given over in trust to God. And so, you know, there's a fallout there. And so in that suffering, when that one, right, it affects the whole lump. It affects the whole church. Let me give you a really brazen example. You don't have to turn to it, but in Joshua chapter 7, there's a story. God took Joshua and the Israelites, and they fought this battle, you know, and they kicked butt. It was Jericho. The walls of Jericho came down, and he told the Israelites, go and plunder, right? Go and take me up, but only take certain things, and he forbid certain stuff. Well, there was one guy, right, one really wise guy. His name was Achan. And what Achan did is he kind of, you know, he was part of his victorious and all these things, and he said, wow, look at all this gold. Wow, look at all these, you know, basically like kind of images given over to idols and these things. Wow, this is great, you know. And so he took all these things and he hid this stuff. Well, what happened is that they were fighting another battle in a place called Ai. And in this battle, while they were there, they set the battle, and these guys prayed, and you know, and they went off to battle, and they got crushed. I mean, they beat Jericho. I mean, they were kicking butt, all these armies, and they get to these little people, and they fell miserably. And it says, and a lot of people died. And then Joshua tore his clothes, which is a sign of like humility, and said, God, what's going on here? And God spoke to Joshua, and just for the phrase of time, and he basically said, there is sin in your camp. You know, there's something amiss among you. You know, and so they started praying, you know, and they're getting together, and finally, you know, of course, you know, they find Achan. You know, and you know, and Achan's just, you know, because they're kind of interrogating everybody. You know, what did you do? Something? You know, they're trying to figure out, and then they get to Achan, and he goes, yeah, I took some stuff. In fact, it's over in my tent. You know, and they unopened the tent, and they found all this gold and silver and all these things, and things that God had forbidden them to take. You know, and we won't do this at our church, but then they took Achan and they killed him, right? So don't worry about that part, right? It's Old Testament grace, right? And so, but it was, that's how important it was. And so as soon as the sin left the camp, guess what happened to the Israelites? They won the battle in Ai, they won, and they started walking in their purpose. Isn't that amazing? Right? Could it be? Just think about this. Could it be? Right? That as a church, as individually, we may not be walking in the purposes of God because there is sin in the camp. Right? Now, don't worry. We're not going to interrogate everyone, right? So don't take it easy, right? You know, but I mean, just could it be? You know, we're praying, God, you know? Nothing's going on. Could it be that Achan is in the midst of us? You know, not Achan, but the sin of Achan, right? And I don't want you to draw so much out of it, right? I'm not saying remove this man from this, but you know, could it be that we need to humble ourselves and we need to get our lives in order? Because, you know, if I mess up, it affects all of you. I hope you're praying for me all the time. You know, sometimes I'm this much away from losing it. I'm just being honest, right? Can I be honest, right? Of just losing my top sometimes. You know, it's just, we're humans, you know? I mean, really. but by the mercy of God. You know, I was having a conversation a while ago with a pastor in the States, and he was kind of telling me what was going on, and it was amazing to see even some of my friends and people that I knew, one after another, these guys had just fallen. You know, got involved with, like, internet pornography, or, you know, gotten involved with even homosexuality, you know, involved, you know, money issues, and, you know, these kind of things. And it was just, I was just sitting there, and I was just, like, Lisa and I were in the car, and I almost felt like crying. You know, I was just, I couldn't believe that. You know, and I turned to the guy, because he's quite older, he's got a mentor, and I said, you know, what do you think this is all about, man? And he said something, and man, and he says, Sam, it is but by the mercy of God that we could be in that position as well, right? But by the mercy of God, you know, and so please pray for me, right? Please, I mean, I'm just being honest, right? Please, you know, I mean, that's it, okay? You only got one pastor. You know what I mean? It's not like we have a pastoral staff of 80. You have one pastor, right? You know? One family, right? Please pray, right? I mean, really, please pray. I'll pray for you, you know, as specific as I can. You know, I actually have a prayer list in my Bible, you know, that I actually kept over from your prayers during our fasting, you know, and they need to be updated soon. But please pray for me. You know, sometimes I feel like losing it, to be honest. You know, and I'll say this, actually, there's a conviction that came from our retreat. I'm not going anywhere. If you guys are kind of worried about, is Pastor Sam leaving? You know, we're staying here in Hong Kong, you know, as far as, you know, and we're actually, we had a really good time in EGI. I felt God really speak to us about many things. And I think you, my wife and I, we're going to pray about buying a house here in Hong Kong and just moving all our stuff from the States and say, well, you know, the United States, not my home anymore. This is my home. And, and so pray that we find a good house, a good deal, right? And those kind of things. But, you know, it's like, this is, I'm going to prosper where I'm planted, right? This is what it's about. And so, you know, please do pray for us and pray that God will really meet our needs and take care of things that need to be taken care of. And because, you know, if I blow it, you blow it. Or I should say, you bear the consequence of me blowing it, right? Now, don't worry. I'm not daunted by the pressure, right? I consider it a joy, right, to serve and stuff. So don't, you know, don't think negatively in that way, and stuff. But I mean, it's you know, an opportunity for blessing, you know, in our life. And so, and if you want to know how to pray, this is the best prayer you can pray, and say, Lord, help Pastor Sam to love you more today than he did yesterday. Everything flows out of love. Right, everything flows out of the intimacy, and I pray for you guys in that same way, you know. But it's important, right? You know, think about it. The Israelites. They walked in purpose when, right? When they got clean, when they got clean, right? When they got together as a body and said, we need to cleanse ourselves, you know. And as soon as they got clean, all of a sudden, they start walking to the promised land. There is a promised land that God wants to take each one of you individually. And wants to take us corporately as a church, you know. But it's not going to happen when we dilly-dally around, when we involve ourselves in things that we not to involve ourselves, when we close ourselves off from brothers and sisters. You know, that's one of the worst things that can happen, is someone that really cares comes in and says something, and you just like, come on, man. Oh, man, that's so hurtful. You know, it's love that becomes rejected. You know, and that's not what, you know, we want our church to be about, right? You know, sin affects the body. It affects the body. It affects the body of Christ. You know, like we said, when we're one body and we're each totally interconnected, when some part of the body is sick, the whole body suffers. Right? That's 1 Corinthians 12:26. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Right? This is what this whole thing is all about. You know, and we need to look and to see things in a very different way. You know, one of the ways is we need to look at discipline in a very different way. You know, our idea of discipline is very negative. You know, especially if you, you know, like went to school in Korea, you know, or like you just got hit all the time, you know, and you know, the discipline was kind of like, you know, wasn't really out of love. You know what I mean? Like, you know, sometimes our parents were just pissed. You know, I mean, let's just be honest, right? Sometimes my mom was just pissed off at me. You know, and, you know, I did some minuscule thing, and, man, I got it. You know what I mean? I mean, just, you know, this. My mom would, I don't know what source of punishment that you got, but my mom used a wooden spoon. You know, and it was just, it was a big wooden spoon, man, right? Big, thick old thing and stuff. And she, you know, say, you know, Sammy, she called me Sammy back then, right? Give me your hands, right? And I'd sit there and like, you know, the first couple of times I'd be a wise guy, I'd try to catch it, right? That only gets them more upset, right? You don't want to do anything like that, you know? And then do this, you know, for a little while. And so they get really upset when you do that. And then, you know what I mean, and stuff. And I remember the, you know, sometimes she was just really mad. Like, I really didn't believe that I needed to be disciplined that way. God is not like that. You know, we need to look at discipline in a totally different way. You know, some of you, right, discipline yourself when you're in school. You know, and you went to good schools and, you know, got degrees and these kind of things. See, discipline is good sometimes. Some of us went to the beach, you know, and some of you went to the library, right? It's, you know, our lives are a little different, you know, but that's discipline is good stuff, all right? It's especially in the context of God. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm going to round out soon. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. That's what he says. And he says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." It says, "Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we responded to them, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they discipline us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." Right? You know what the opposite of love is? It's not hate. It's apathy. You know, when a father's son doesn't discipline, right? That's apathy. That's not showing love. It's saying like, "Oh yeah, you're doing this. I don't care. Right? I'm just going to read my paper, right? I'm going to do my thing." You know, "Oh, you yelled at your mom. It's okay. Yeah, whatever. You didn't yell at me, you know?" You know what I mean? That's apathy. You know, that's not love. That's not what this is all about. You know, love cares. Love cares enough to say something. Love cares enough to confront sometimes. Love cares enough to pray. Love cares enough to cry with this person sometimes. That's what being loving community is all about. You know, if we go through our life as a church, right, and we, you know, allow this to happen, allow that to happen, you know, and of course we operate in grace, but if we don't show any kind of care and concern for that person, we might as well just join the YMCA or something, you know? I mean, like, do something else 2 o'clock on Sundays. You know, I mean, go knock yourself, go work out or something, you know? A lot of better things, you know? We won't have church. We'll just be gathering together and you know, it'll be 2 years later on and we'll look the same, we'll talk about the same things, you know, we'll involve ourselves in the same things and we won't be changed at all because we didn't care enough to say something. We didn't care enough to care, in essence, right? And this is what it's about. This is godly discipline, right? God says, "Man, I discipline you because you're my son." You know, and as a church, you know, and when we, you know, operate in that way, it says, "Man, I'm saying this to you, my brother, my sister, because you are my brother. You are my sister. You know, we are united, right? There's a church universal, of course, but there's a church particular, one body of Christ here, with Christ as the head. You know, and you say, man, you know, I think there's a better way to live your life. And I think there's more purpose for your life, man, than this. You know, I think you should maybe, you know, move your job, man, do something else. It's obviously consuming you too much. And, you know, it's not very healthy. You know, obviously, it's not just your opinions that you're stating, right? But you spend time in prayer because you care about this person and you express yourself to that person. Right? That's what it's about. That's love. That's church. If you don't have that, you don't have church. You know, you don't have a body. You just have all different parts, right? You have a hand over there, a foot over there, an eye over here, right? A nose hair over there. You know, I mean, all these different things all over the place. You don't have one body that comes together, right? That's what being a fellowship is all about. And the purpose of this, the purpose of all this is restoration. Now, listen very carefully. You can say something, right, to speak, or you can say something to be heard, right? Or I should say, you can say it in a way, you can either hear yourself or you can have the other person hear you, right? It's in the way you say things, you know? So turn your Bibles to Galatians, the last scripture, and we'll pray. You know what the sign of spirituality is to Paul? You think it's speaking in tongues and doing miracles, having handkerchiefs heal people and shadows. You think like Paul to Paul, that's, man, that's spiritual, right? Being a missionary, going on these missionary journeys. You know what spirituality was to Paul? In Galatians chapter 6, look what it says. Brothers, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. This is a great... Let me unpack this scripture for you. He's saying here, look, the key, the aspect of spirituality is not that you have spiritual gifts. It's not that you're a leader of church. It's not that you're on a worship team, right? It's not that you go on mission trips, right? It's not that you read the Bible, you know, thoroughly every year, right? Or no, it's not spirituality. To Paul, spirituality, pure spirituality, is the ability to bring restoration in people's lives. That's anointing, right? That's anointing. And look what he says. He says, if a brother is caught in some sin, right? In other words, it's out there, it's open. And he says, restore the one, right? Restore him, right? Now, pick him up and put him back together, right? Let him stand as a man or stand as a woman once again. Restore this one with gentleness, right? Gentleness, right? And so a typical conversation is not, you idiot, how can you do this thing, right? Because he answers it later on. He says, bear one another's burdens. In other words, right? Jacinta, right, is caught in some sin. Bad sin. Really bad, right? And she's caught in the act. You know, and the Spirit of Christ is to restore her because you know what? Her sin is my sin. Her burden is my burden, right? It's not like, damn, Jacinta jacked up, man. Right? Jacinta got some major issues, man. She got some problems. Yeah, probably, you know what I mean? Because that's like saying, no, I'm not a part of her. I'm not a part of this situation. That's her issue. That's her problem. Right? Pity her. You know, but he says, look, you restore. And he says, bear one another's burdens. You know, if I find a brother or sister is struggling, I'm there too. You know, because we're all sinners. Because he says, be careful lest you stumble yourself, right? Because we're all there. None of us is perfect. You know what I mean? And so when you see something happening, we're like, yeah, man, I remember what that felt like when I blew it, you know? And like, oh, man, I just want to help. You know, it's the inter-divine connectedness, right? That's body. That's church. You know, that's what this fellowship is supposed to be about. It's not just coming and singing a couple songs and having some refreshments and I'll see you next week, man, right? You know, man, it's boring, man. It's not church. You know, it's like community center or something, you know? It's being a part, you know? Bear one another's burdens. You know, someone's struggling, man. You know, I mean, of course, initially, you can get upset, right? You know, because it's like, oh, bummer, dude. You know, and... But ultimately, you bear these burdens. It's like, man, I'm there with you. I'm there with you. what do you want to do? You want to pray? Or you want to fast? I'm there with you. You know, what do you want to do? You want to read a book together? You know, you want me to, you know, call you every time you want to get drunk or something? You call me. You have my number, you know? You know, you want to do drugs? You just call me. Give me a call, man. I'll run to your house, right? I'll slap some sense into you, you know, or whatever the case may be, right? But that's, it's connectedness. You know what the world really wants? They want to connect with each other, right? You know, we're talking about relationships and all these things. We don't want to be alone, right? And I'm not talking about in terms of male, female, you know? We want to feel like we matter in this world. We want to feel like we belong. You know what I mean? And this is what we're here for. This is God's great institution. You know, he could have used the military. He could have used governments. He could have used all these things, but he chose to use the church, right, to bring about, right, the solutions for the problems of man. It was the church. The church is the only thing that lasts. Read through. It's the only thing that lasts. It's not military might. It's not the banking system. It's not economics, right? It's not the learning institutions, right? It's the church. The church is the only thing that lasts. And why not give ourselves to that? And not just some stale institution, some building that you go to week in and week out. You know, you just throw a few dollars to and you sing a few songs at. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the church. Look around. Church. Right? This is church. Right? This is a building. Right? And so, but this is, I'm the church. You're the church. Right? This connectedness, this growth, this love, right? And sometimes discipline is the way that goes about it. Let's close our eyes. Said before, right? Any jackass can kick a barn down, but it takes a skilled craftsman to build a house. What God is calling each of us to is to build each other up. Like I said, not to play policeman, but to love each other, to care about each other. You know, these days I've been so convicted, you know, to pray for some of you in relation to your careers. You know, I really, it just burns inside of me. And when that happens, man, I'm going to rejoice. When you get honor, I'm going to rejoice. It's connectedness. When you do well, we do well. When you suffer, we all suffer. What the enemy wants to do, he wants to tell you that you're alone. He wants to tell you that you're doing this suffering and struggling on your own. That is a huge lie. God's with you, and the family of God is with you. And I like this church. I really do. We're not very judgmental. We want holiness, yes. But more than holiness, we want love. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Are you a peacemaker? Are you working for peace? Or maybe you just don't care. Let the Holy Spirit whisper into your heart of hearts. Let Him encourage you. If you're struggling, you're not alone. You're not alone. God is for you. He is not against you. We all go through our ups and downs, guys and girls. We all do. I, as your pastor, I do all the time. I like to say I'm Steady Freddy, but I'm just not. But it's sure powerful but I know brothers and sisters got my back. Just want to encourage you to go before the Lord and just let the Holy Spirit dissect this text, this sermon to you, and speak to you through it. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Since we missed last week at the prayer time, today is our communion Sunday. So let's prepare our hearts for communion. Can Sangwon and Sean, can you come and start administering? I'm going to read from the text, 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly." For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number asleep. And so let's go before the Lord, and let's give the Lord a pure heart. Communion is only for people that have trusted Jesus for your life and for your sins. And so if you've not quite made that commitment, you can just choose to pass. It's okay. You won't be looked down upon, trust me. Right? But it's for people that have trusted Jesus, and it's a commitment that we make to Him. And we do this on a monthly basis. And we remember His sacrifice for us. We remember the cross and remember His resurrection. And so this is what communion is about. And so why don't you just go before the Lord. The worship team is going to lead us in some worship. And let's just cleanse ourselves and say, "Lord, God, thank you for the blood. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for what you've done. Lord, it gives me the reason to live." And so...
Boldly we approach, not not earthly confidence, it's only by your blood. Your cross testifies in grace, tells of the Father's heart to make a way for us. Now boldly we approach, not earthly confidence.
Together. Father, we humbly come before you, God, today. And we thank you for your sacrifice, God. We thank you that your death and your life, Lord, and your resurrection, God, give us reason to live, Lord. God, help us to, God, through all that we do, God, bring glory to your life, God, to make your life mean something, Lord. Not only to us, God, but to the world, God, that is hungry.